the occupied Palestinian territories. In a statement, Iran's Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps said the missiles were in response to the Israeli assassination of Hezbollah leader Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, former Hamas chief Ismail Haniyeh, and IRGC commander Abbas Nil Furushan. After the strike was carried out, the IRGC said 90% of missiles hit their desired targets. The force added Israeli military and security facilities were targeted in the operation. The IRGC warned the Israeli regime of a more severe retaliation in case it responds to the attack. Following the retaliatory missile attack by the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps on the Israeli regime, the Chief of Staff of the Iranian Armed Forces, Major General Mohammad Bagheri, warned the regime and its supporters that if they continue their criminal actions, Iran's next response will be even more devastating.
In the name of God, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Tonight, the Aerospace Force of the Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, through its heroic and courageous operation, avenged many of the crimes committed by the Zionist regime. The past 2 months have been extremely difficult for the people of Iran and for the resistance axis. Since the assassination of martyr Ismail Haniyeh, the head of political bureau of Hamas in Tehran, we face constant requests from Americans, Europeans, and others asking us to exercise restraint to establish a ceasefire in Gaza. However, the criminal Zionist regime, with the U.S. support, escalated its crimes, committing massacres against the people of Lebanon, particularly in the assassination of a great warrior, martyr Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, Secretary General of Hezbollah in Lebanon, and IRGC senior advisor, Martyr General Nil Furushan. These were significant atrocities. The situation had become unbearable. Thankfully, the IRGC, with its highly valuable missile operation, was able to target key bases of the Zionist regime. Despite these crimes, the Islamic Republic of Iran adhered to the necessary protocols, targeting only military bases. 3 primary military bases of the Zionist regime were struck: Musad, as the center of assassinations, Nevatim Air Base, the base for F-35 fighter jets, and Hadzor Air Base, used in the assassination of the dear martyr Nasrallah. Strategic radars, as well as gathering points for tanks, armored vehicles, and personnel of the Zionist regime in the area surrounding Gaza, responsible for the massacre of the Gaza's people, were also targeted. In this operation, no economic or industrial infrastructure was hit, nor were civilians targeted, even though this was entirely possible. I hereby declare that the IRGC and the armed forces of the Islamic Republic of Iran are fully prepared, both defensively and offensively, to repeat this operation with several times more intensity. If the Zionist regime, which has gone mad, is not controlled by the U.S. and Europe, and continues its crimes or acts against our sovereignty and territorial integrity, tonight's operation will be repeated with greater force, and all their infrastructure will be hit. We hope that the U.S. will abandon its past approach and stop this criminal regime so that peace may return to the region. I must also fully express my gratitude to my dear comrades in the IRGC and Aerospace Force for successfully carrying out this operation. Additionally, I thank the Army of the Islamic Republic of Iran and the Air Defense Forces, who are responsible for defending the country's airspace, as well as the Ministry of Defense, whose valuable defense industries contributed to providing some of tonight's crucial missiles. Praise be to God, the unity and solidarity of the armed forces made this possible, and God willing, we have brought joy to the heart of our leader, Imam al-Mahdi, the supreme leader, every honorable citizen of Iran, the resistance axis, and the grieving families.
The Islamic Revolution Guard Corps launched its missile operation against Israel under the direction of its chief, Major General Hossein Salami, who stated that the attack was in retaliation for the death of Martyr commanders from Palestine, Lebanon, and Iran.
With the permission of Almighty God, in revenge for the blood of the martyr and the warrior Ismail Haniyeh, as well as the blood of the commanders and the great leader of Hezbollah, the great fighter Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah, and the brave commander of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, General Abbas Nid Furushan, and also in revenge for the blood of the innocent children of Gaza and the oppressed and resilient people of Lebanon, we are launching Operation Two Promise the Second.
Also, other top Iranian officials have hailed the country's retaliatory response to increasing Israeli aggression against the Islamic Republic and resistance groups in the region. Let's take a listen to the following report to find out about the Iranian officials' comments.
Iranian Minister of Defense Brigadier General Aziz Nasirzadeh said that Tuesday's operation was only part of the Islamic Republic's missile capability. Nasirzadeh called the operation completely legitimate and in accordance with international law. He also warned of very severe actions with more advanced missiles if Israel responds and targets Iran and its interests. Iran's Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi echoed similar comments. He said the country exercised self-defense under Article 51 of the United Nations Charter by targeting Israeli military sites. Araghchi added the Iranian response has concluded, unless the regime decides to invite further retaliation. Iran's Parliament Speaker Mohammad Bagher Ghalibaf, meanwhile, stressed that the Islamic Republic only showed a fraction of its power to the aggressors. He added that Iran stands against Israel's warmongering with all its strength and based on the right of legitimate defense. Government spokeswoman Fatima Mohajrani hailed the retaliatory response as well. She said preserving honor and dignity is always one of the top priorities of the incumbent administration. Vice President for Strategic Affairs Mohammad Javad Zarif emphasized that Iran has the inherent right to defend itself against Israel's repeated armed attacks on Iranian soil and its citizens. He emphasized that Israel and its allies are responsible for all the consequences of this regime's continuous provocations and aggression. Chief Commander of the Iranian Army, Major General Abdurrahim Mousavi, said, "If the enemies make the slightest mistake, Iran may decide to destroy their infrastructures too." He added that Iran exercised self-restraint for a while, but realized that the regime does not change its ways and has to receive a definite response. And Iran's ambassador to the United Nations, Amir Saidi Ravani, said that the country will give a harsher response in case of further aggression by Israel.
Iran's missile strike against Israel has sparked celebrations across the region, with hundreds taking to the streets to express their support for Tehran's show of strength. In Iran, crowds waved Lebanese, Palestinian and Iranian flags, with some distributing sweets to those in attendance. Palestinians in Gaza found joy in the chaos, watching hundreds of missiles aimed at Israel after nearly a year of regime's relentless bombardments on the besieged strip. Yemenis also joined in the festivities, holding up images of the martyred Lebanese leader Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah while chanting anti-Israeli slogans. Similar celebrations unfolded in the occupied Palestine, Iraq, Jordan and Syria as hundreds gathered to mark the occasion. The Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah reports ground clashes with Israeli forces in southern Lebanon, forcing them to retreat. Hezbollah said the clashes took place in Al-Adisa as its fighters prevented Israeli troops from infiltrating into the town. Israeli soldiers suffered casualties. One succumbed to his wounds later. Meanwhile, Israel conducted fresh airstrikes on the capital Beirut and the southern city of Nabatea. The regime began its aggression against Lebanon 2 weeks ago with pager and walkie-talkie explosions followed by airstrikes. Since then, more than 1,000 people have been killed in Lebanon. That's according to the health ministry. It says a million more have been displaced. As Israeli attacks on various areas of Lebanon continue, Iran has begun sending shipments of humanitarian aid to the country. According to Iran's ambassador to Syria, two cargo planes arrived Tuesday at Syria's Latakia International Airport carrying humanitarian aid for Lebanese citizens who fled to Syria and to people inside Lebanon who are under the ongoing Israeli aggression. Hossein Akbari said the aid includes medicines, medical supplies, surgical materials, relief items and food. He added that there are also clothes and tents that can be used in the current situation in Lebanon due to the shelling and destruction. Akbari stressed that Iran will continue to provide support and humanitarian aid through additional convoys to the Lebanese people.
There is no doubt that there is continuous cooperation and support among the countries and movements of the resistance axis. Given the circumstances faced by our dear Lebanese people, we have decided to provide them with humanitarian aid, which will be divided into two parts. First, for Lebanese refugees in Syria, and second, for the Lebanese people affected by the brutal war and genocide being waged by the Zionist entity against Lebanon. This will not be the last assistance from the Iranian people to Lebanon, as we, as a people and government, will continue to provide support and humanitarian aid through additional convoys to the Lebanese people, overseen by the Iranian Red Crescent Organization, which initiated the organization and delivery of this relief shipment to the Lebanese people.
Nearly 1 year into the U.S.-Israeli genocide in Gaza, more civilians are killed as Israeli air and artillery strikes continue to pound the blockaded territory. In one of the attacks, at least three Palestinians were killed in Israeli bombing of the town of Khuza near Khan Yunis, southern Gaza. Also in Khan Yunis, an Israeli airstrike targeting tents of the displaced Palestinians left dozens dead. Elsewhere in the south, a number of fatalities were reported after an Israeli airstrike targeted the Al-Mashru' area in Rafah. The Israeli aggression on Gaza began in October last year. Since then, nearly 41,700 Palestinians have been killed and over 96,600 injured. Malnutrition, lack of medicine, and other basic necessities are also taking their toll on the Gaza population. Our Gaza correspondent Moti Abu Musabeh joined us earlier with more details about Gaza developments. Let's take a listen.
Let me begin with the vicious massacres that were committed over the last night by the Israeli occupation forces against various parts of Gaza Strip. At least 70 Palestinian civilians were reportedly killed over the last night as a result of those incessant and cruel attacks carried out by the Israeli occupation forces. As we have mentioned over the last night, that it was highly expected for the Israeli occupation forces to commit these massacres. The Israeli bombardments were crazy. Over the last night, they were vengeful against the Palestinian people who took to the streets hailing the rockets and missiles fired and launched by Iran into the depth of the Israeli occupation forces. At least 70 Palestinian civilians were reportedly slaughtered over the last night. 35 out of them were in Khan Yunis when the Israeli occupation forces carried out a swift attack against the eastern part of Khan Yunis, targeting several residential neighborhoods there, including Ma'an and Al-Fukhari and Al-Manara areas. Those people were killed as they were sleeping inside their houses. Their houses were destroyed over their heads. Many of them were women and children, as usual. Dozens of them are still believed missing under the rubble of those destroyed houses.
Iranian President Masoud Pezeshkian has departed for Qatar on a two-day visit aimed at strengthening ties between the two neighboring countries. Pezeshkian will meet with Emir of Qatar Sheikh Tamim bin Hamad Al Thani, who had personally invited him to visit Doha. Leading a high-ranking political and economic delegation, Pezeshkian will engage in discussions on cooperation and oversee the signing of joint documents. On the second day of his visit, he will address the 19th meeting of the Asia Cooperation Dialogue, a 35-nation bloc focusing on enhancing economic and cultural collaboration across the continent. Pezeshkian is expected to hold bilateral talks with some leaders and officials of the bloc participating in the meeting. Tehran has held the ACD chairmanship since October 2023. The Yemeni army says it has conducted a fresh retaliatory operation against Israeli targets deep inside the occupied territories. Army spokesman Yahya Sari said the armed forces targeted an Israeli military site with several Quds 5 missiles. He said the projectiles successfully hit their targets. Sari also said continued British and American support for the Israeli regime puts their interest at risk. He added the Yemeni armed forces will expand their military operations against Israel and its backers until the regime stops its aggression on Gaza. Sari also hailed Iran's missile strike on Israel, saying the Yemeni armed forces are ready to join Tehran in the anti-Israel operations. Yemen's armed forces have taken direct action against Israel, launching drone attacks in support of the Palestinian and Lebanese people. The strikes, confirmed by Israeli media, have caused significant disruptions, forcing millions to seek shelter. The Yemeni army has vowed to continue these operations until Israel halts its aggressions on Gaza and Lebanon. That is a wrap for this hour's news bulletin.
Diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
According to U.S. government data, some 7 million immigrants have been arrested crossing the U.S.-Mexico border illegally during Joe Biden's administration, a record high number that has fueled criticism of Kamala Harris and Joe Biden from Donald Trump and the Republicans. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The The British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Donald Trump spoke on Saturday, 28th of September, in the battleground state of Wisconsin, escalating his anti-immigrant rhetoric and taking his personal insults against Kamala Harris up a notch. Donald Trump's speech in the small community of Prairie du Chien, where an illegal immigrant was detained in September for allegedly sexually assaulting a woman and attacking her daughter, was unusually devoted almost entirely to the undocumented immigrants. He wrongfully claimed that immigrants in the United States are violent criminals, referring to them as stone-cold killers, monsters, and vile animals. The Republican presidential candidate was flanked by posters of immigrants in the U.S. illegally who have been arrested for murder and other violent crimes, and banners saying, "End migrant crime and deport illegals now." Trump is locked in a close race with Kamala Harris, the Democratic candidate and vice president, before the 5th of November election. According to opinion polls, immigration at the southern border with Mexico is one of the top issues for American voters. Trump attacked Harris, who on Friday, 27th of September, visited the U.S.-Mexico border for the first time in her 2024 presidential campaign, calling her mentally impaired and mentally disabled. The former president blamed Kamala Harris and Joe Biden for allowing undocumented immigrants into the United States. He said, "There's no greater act of disloyalty than to extinguish the sovereignty of your own nation right through your border, no matter what lies she tells." Trump added, "Kamala Harris can never be forgiven for her erasing our border, and she must never be allowed to become president of the United States and Wisconsin." A video intending to attack Kamala Harris was shown in the middle of Donald Trump's remarks. It was a compilation of Harris's comments about immigration policy. Trump said after the video, "She's a disaster and she's not ever going to do anything for the border. She's incompetent and a bad person. She's a Marxist." Donald Trump's running mate, J.D. Vance, continued his attacks on Kamala Harris in a speech in Newton, Pennsylvania, taking the former president's lead and making sure to continue the anti-immigrant claims. J.D. Vance said, "The problem with Kamala Harris is that she's got no substance. The problem with Harris is that she's got no plan. And the problem with Harris is that she has been the vice president for 3.5 years and has failed this country." Trump's running mate said Kamala Harris played a role in worsening the economy by exacerbating inflation, then went on to link the country's economic woes to immigration, blaming Harris for what he described as an invasion amid a lack of border control. J.D. Vance claimed that the presence of immigrants in the United States is contributing to raising housing costs. According to government data, some 7 million immigrants have been arrested crossing the U.S.-Mexico border illegally during Biden's administration, a record high number that has fueled criticism of both Kamala Harris and Joe Biden from Trump and the Republicans. In her visit to the border on Friday, 27th of September, Kamala Harris outlined her plans to fix our broken immigration system, whilst charging Donald Trump with fanning the flames of fear and division over the impact of immigrants on American life. Harris also called for tighter asylum restrictions and vowed to make a top priority of stopping fentanyl from entering the United States. Before wrapping up his speech, Donald Trump called to the stage the mother of Rachel Morin, a 37-year-old Maryland mother of five who was killed last year. After Rachel's death, a native of El Salvador was arrested. Trump has used this case to support his remarks against immigrants from Central America living in the United States. Studies generally find there is no evidence immigrants commit crimes at a higher rate than native-born Americans, and critics say Donald Trump's rhetoric reinforces racist tropes. Trump's opponents charge him with cynically exploiting grieving families to fuel his narrative that foreign-born, often Hispanic arrivals are part of an invading army. The website Politico has also covered the same story. Kamala Harris charged Donald Trump with playing political games on immigration, his signature issue, as the vice president sought to turn one of her biggest vulnerabilities into a political strength during a visit to the U.S.-Mexico border on Friday, 27th of September. Speaking in the Arizona border town of Douglas, Kamala Harris said, "The U.S., both a sovereign nation and a country of immigrants," and said as president, she would strengthen controls at the southern border with Mexico whilst working to fix our broken system of immigration. Harris added, "I reject the false choice that suggests we must choose either between securing our border and creating a system that is orderly, safe and humane." She added, "We can and we must do both of those things." She criticized Donald Trump for derailing a sweeping bipartisan package that would have overhauled the federal immigration system, whilst providing additional resources to help hire more Border Patrol agents. Speaking on a stage framed by large blue posters that read, "Border Security and Stability," Harris said, "It should be in effect today, producing results in real time right now." Trump prefers to run on a problem instead of fixing that problem. After the bill collapsed, the Biden administration announced new rules to temporarily halt asylum processing at the U.S. southern border with Mexico. Since then, arrests for border crossings between ports of entry have plummeted. In July, arrests dipped below levels not seen since Trump's final months in office in 2020. Though they ticked up slightly in the month of August. Harris said, as president, she would take further action to keep the border closed, including stiffening the punishment for those crossing between ports of entry. She emphasized her support for the so-called humane and orderly policies, reminding Arizonans of the measures that Donald Trump took to curb illegal immigration. She said, "Trump separated families, he ripped toddlers out of their mother's arms, put children in cages, and tried to end protection of dreamers."
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We come back to our discussion, and that was the steps that one must take in the journey of purification of the soul. Today we begin the next chapter of this journey, which our ulama says is ma'rifatun nafs. It's the cognizance and the awareness of one's own self. You know, it's interesting that our ulama say that it's not possible for one to ascend spiritually towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or amend the shortcomings that each of us have if we are not aware of our own deficiencies in our souls, right? I think it's very obvious, this point, in the sense that, for example, if I feel healthy externally, but internally I may be going through some illnesses, but because that illness has not manifested itself externally, I don't feel it, I wouldn't go to the doctor. Yeah, because I don't see or feel anything, right? Like if you're driving and you don't think you're lost, you're not going to ask for directions. I think that example is outdated now because we all have GPS, right? But the point is that when we don't feel a loss, when we don't feel lost, when we don't feel deficiencies, we don't think that we need reformation. But the fact is that none of us are perfect. We have to accept that fact, right? Even though we may think that mistakes are made by others, deficiencies are there by others, we fail to always grasp and look at ourselves internally, right? This is a tremendous issue that I think we have, a roadblock. You know, a lot of times when we do counseling, for marriage counseling, what's the first thing they do? They just point fingers at each other. She does this, she does this, and he does this, but no one's willing to say, yes, I do this, right? And the same thing, when we give lectures and you hear lectures, we're always thinking about other people who have problems, but we never look internally to see that. And so until we start looking inside, until we start looking at ourselves and examining ourselves to say that, you know what, the established rule of thumb is that I am not perfect. Let's just establish that. Establish the fact that I can get better, right? And once we can establish that, then we can have a very important look into our own hearts to try to see whether or not something needs to be removed and or replaced. It's nice that this discussion comes right after the month of Ramadan, you know, because I feel that I often call the month of Ramadan the great revealer. It reveals our problems so beautifully, yeah, because hunger oftentimes, or food oftentimes, masks our problems, you know. You feel bad, you eat. Yeah? You have nothing else to do, you eat, right? And so we're constantly just absorbed in eating that our stomachs are full, that we don't get to inspect our own problems. But then when we are hungry, man, we can really tell a lot about ourselves. Yeah, how we respond to things, how we handle things, how angry we get, how impatient we become. And so it's the great revealer. And so it's an important step that we now take in this journey towards purification of our soul. Our scholars of akhlaq, you know, just as an introductory discussion today, they give many connections between the awareness of one's soul and its purification. And today we'll just talk about a few, you know, that number one, in the journey of self-awareness, we will be able to realize the value of our soul. You know, this soul that we have, this life that we have, is not cheap. Yeah, it's not cheap at all. If you think about the consequences of this life, the fact that this one life that I have here will determine eternity, subhanAllah, that's not cheap. That's not cheap at all, right? Like if you told me, and if I told you that this one thing will determine your whole life, you will look after it. You will be careful about it so that you don't lose it. Well, this one soul that we have, that we sometimes want to play around with, we want to take for granted, we want to try to chase different things, is going to determine how we end up in the future. And so we have to take that very seriously. On top of that, this one soul that we have, as is described in the Holy Quran, is the breath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hijr, for example, verse 29, فَإِذَا سَوَّيْتُهُ وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي. That when we created him, talking about Adam, but we are talking about all of us here, that when we proportioned him, we breathed into him our created soul. This is the breath of God. That means within each of us, we are surviving and functioning because the breath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us that life. It's what separates us from haywanat and animals and all these other beings that are there. And so it's a ghali, it's an expensive thing that we have. Yeah, it's something that is worthy, that you and I have to realize its importance, and therefore we can't just do with it as we seem, as we like. You know, if we're, again, as an example, if you were given a company car, and it was a company car, it wasn't yours, you have to be very careful about how you drive it, where you drive it, because it's not yours, it's an expensive thing. This thing that we have, this soul that we have, is not ours. Yeah, it's not ours. There is consequences with it. There are reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. And so what we have to realize is that one of the consequences of this is that at every step, we represent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this earth. Yeah, imagine that how my actions will reverberate back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they will give people an opinion about God. Likewise, when we have our lives, we are giving the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim afdalu salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We are representing them. This is why our sixth Imam alayhi salam says in the tradition, he says, kunu zainan wa la takunu ahsantum shaynan. He says, be beautifications for us. And don't be those beings who then people despise us because of your actions. Yeah, subhanallah. Everything that we do, and then we do something bad, and then we say we are Shia. And you're like, come on. Yeah, what kind of representation are we giving? And so keep that in mind, that in the journey, we will understand the value of our soul. We will understand the beauty of our soul and its ramifications. The second thing our ulama tell us is that in the process of self-awareness, we will be able to see clearly what our true shortcomings are. You know, a lot of times we see a problem, but we try to fix that one problem. But we don't look to see what the underlying root cause of that problem is. Everything has a root cause, right? The primary root cause of every single problem is a lack of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? This is an established concept. Keep that in mind, that when I sin, no matter what that sin is, it could be caused by my desires, it could be caused by temptations, it could be caused by my weakness, but the root cause is what? That my faith is not high enough in God to avoid that sin. Because if I truly considered God worthy of obedience, I would never sin. You understand? And so when I look at these things, if for example, I'm constantly thinking about my next paycheck, money, even though alhamdulillah I have money in the bank, alhamdulillah my mortgage is paid, alhamdulillah my car payment is paid, but I'm still worried like, oh my God, what will happen, what will happen? What's the root cause? I don't have that trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's already provided so much. Accept it, be grateful for it, right? But the fact is that the root causes are what is going to need to be fixed. And so when we focus on our soul and we understand what our problems are, it's not enough for us just to apply a band-aid solution to that. But we have to go and pluck the actual weeds out. And when we can pluck the weeds out, we can fill those spots with the faith of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which will help us become better human beings. And of course, the third reason our ulama give, as far as the connection between the awareness of one's soul and its purification, is that in the process of it, we will realize the true power that we have, the true potential that we have.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Ali Hali Hakim Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا
Choose to think better. Welcome to a better you.
Visit us at parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Several hundred people landed in central London on Saturday, 28th of September, to call for Britain to rejoin the European Union. We take a look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has covered this story and tells us more. Britain's Prime Minister Keir Starmer will use a meeting with the European Commission President this week to pave the way for a springtime overhaul of Britain's Brexit deal, amid warnings that closer ties will be essential in his government's desperate search for growth. The Prime Minister will meet Ursula von der Leyen in Brussels in the coming days. However, it comes with Home Secretary Yvette Cooper still vehemently opposed to an agreement that will allow young people to move more freely between Europe and the United Kingdom, a measure that the EU diplomats regard as key to unlocking more serious talks in the spring. The European Union's ambassador to Britain, Pedro Serrano, recently appeared to put forward a relatively narrow youth mobility scheme that would allow young Europeans to spend a gap year in Britain more easily, and vice versa. A more comprehensive deal was rejected out of hand by Prime Minister Keir Starmer, leaving officials in Brussels unsure about how serious the United Kingdom really is about beefing up its links with the European Union. The talks this week are seen as paving the way for an EU-UK summit next spring. Further discussions are expected to run through the autumn to prepare for a summit, although sources have said it was too early to discuss the outcome. The summit would be between Keir Starmer and the heads of the main EU institutions, Ursula von der Leyen and the incoming European Council President Antonio Costa. Whether Britain engages on any kind of agreement for the under-30s is shaping up as an early test of how serious Keir Starmer is about his proposed reset of relations with the European Union. EU diplomats have been deeply irritated by the British government's description of the proposal as free movement of people, pointing out that any scheme would be time and age limited. Anand Menon, director of UK in a Changing Europe think tank, said, "The European Union is particularly keen on youth mobility, which seems to have turned into a test of good faith. It's like they're saying, if the United Kingdom is serious, it will make some concessions on this. I don't think they expect to get everything that they're asking for, but some member states are desperate." Anand Menon added, "There's political pressure to let young people come here. From our point of view, we want to start unlocking some of the kind of small things around the Brexit deal that could make life easier." Number 10 Downing Street remains opposed to a deal on youth mobility. However, Labour insiders said Yvette Cooper remained the greatest opponent, given her desire to reduce immigration. One said, "They are blaming Yvette for not being able to do more, but they know they have to do youth mobility to get anything out of the European Union." There is no suggestion that Labour would consider rejoining the European Union's customs union or the single market, the only measures likely to be game-changers in terms of economic growth prospects. However, there is also confusion in Labour's ranks over Keir Starmer's willingness to take political risk in order to open up a major redrawing of the Brexit deal in the spring. Anand Menon, director of UK in a Changing Europe think tank, said, "On the Labour side, there is a political pressure to be seen to be doing something. It's almost the mirror image of the Tories because they spend a lot of time talking more extremely about the European Union than they were willing to act in practice. With Labour, its members and voters want them to have a closer relationship with the European Union, so Labour has to do enough to keep those people happy without actually breaching any of its red lines." A senior European Union diplomat welcomed Ursula von der Leyen's proposed reset of EU-UK relations, but suggested London also had to make the running in bringing forward proposals. The EU diplomat suggested, "We're missing Great Britain very much on many issues in the Council of EU ministers. A better relationship is very important, but again, what is very important is to remember that it was the United Kingdom that quit Europe." The British newspaper, the London Evening Standard, has also covered the same story. Prime Minister Keir Starmer said a new relationship with the European Union will not be easy, but is possible, before a meeting with the European Commission President Ursula von der Leyen in the coming days, as he set out defence, borders and trade as areas where he hopes for improvement. The Prime Minister spoke of his hopes for a reset and did not rule out accepting an EU proposal for greater youth mobility, including easier travel, study and work for under-30s. Keir Starmer said he had no plans to accept an EU mobility scheme, but it is thought it could be a bargaining chip in negotiations in return for other concessions to benefit the United Kingdom. Starmer has repeatedly put off going to Brussels since becoming Prime Minister, and reopening the issue of Brexit to improve Boris Johnson's deal is likely to be contentious. Some pro-Brexit campaigners will leap on any signs of watering down the deal, while pro-EU advocates would like Keir Starmer to do more to recover a closer relationship. Starmer confirmed his trip, which will take place in the coming days after a brief first meeting with Ursula von der Leyen, the European Commission President in New York. Asked whether he could give a concrete example of how the European Union reset could improve life in Britain, such as bringing down the cost of roaming charges or pressing the EU to allow British citizens to use e-gates when they travel to the European Union, Starmer said it was too early to get into any specifics. But he added, "Look, can we do more on defensive security together? Yes, I think we can. Can we do more on border security? Yes, I think we can. That needs to be done and can be done in closer relationship with the EU in addition to the bilateral work that we've already started with France, Germany and Italy, and of course, a closer trading relationship." Keir Starmer has put promoting growth and attracting business to the United Kingdom at the heart of his priorities, with many business leaders lobbying for an easing of post-Brexit trade barriers and border checks. Asked if he thought a closer business relationship was possible with the United Kingdom outside of the European Union, Common Market and Customs Union, Starmer said, "I think it's possible. I'm not going to pretend that it's easy, but I think it's possible." Several hundred people rallied in central London on Saturday, 28th of September, to call for a United Kingdom to rejoin the European Union. UK left the EU in 2020. Protesters carried placards reading "Brexit is a monumental disaster" and chanting "Rejoin" as they marched past the Prime Minister's Downing Street residence to gather in Parliament Square. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints on sacred defense. The full-scale military aggression against the Islamic Republic, which was planned and launched by the enemy taking advantage of the arrogance and excessive ambitiousness of the Iraqi officials, was one of the most savage and fiendish machinations of the enemy, which were based upon an evil plot to destroy the foundations of Islam. This aggression, which was started with the ethnocentric slogans aimed to Balkanize Iran, they intended to conquer Tehran and overthrow the Islamic Republic within 3 days. Their assault resulted in massive destruction in both countries, Iran and Iraq, and in the region, the examples of which were rare in the history of the region. And it entered such violent crimes into the annals of history that have remained unprecedented so far. The brave Iranian nation stood up to the invasion and landed a strong blow on the enemy's face by putting up a sacred defense to protect the foundations of Islam and the Islamic homeland. Using their arms and wisdom, and under the leadership of Allah's friend, Imam Khomeini, they created an epic of resistance and of tremendous courage in the face of oppression, which went down in history and will remain there as an object lesson for all soldiers and freedom fighters, providing the outlines that will serve as a beacon of guidance for them.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
By supporting the oppressed and his troops, Allah revealed his grace to all people, and thus, this stage of the enemy's plot was foiled. they started to change their plot when they found out that they were defeated and regretful and that they were carrying a record brimful of crimes. It is not possible to describe the epic courage, power, solidarity, self-sacrifice, spiritual power, reliance on Allah, and self-confidence that Islam's fighters and our great nation displayed during those years. It is not possible to easily depict the hearts and minds of our free men, courageous women, valorous soldiers and besieging volunteers whose iron will was not drained by the superpowers and their modern weapons. This description may not be possible unless all the people who have a gift for writing, composing, depicting, and imagination come together and use their talents to collectively present a description.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Supplication on Thursdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who has taken away the shadowy night by His power and brought the sight-giving day through His mercy. He has clothed me in its brightness and given me its favor. O Allah, just as Thou hast spared me for this day, so also spare me for its likes. Bless the Prophet Muhammad and his household, and torment me not in it and in other nights and days by allowing me to commit unlawful acts and to clothe myself in sins. Provide me with its good, the good of all within it, and the good of everything after it, and turn away from me its evil, the evil of all within it, and the evil of everything after it. O Allah, By the protective compact of Islam, I seek mediation with thee. And by the inviolability of the Quran, I rely upon thee. By Muhammad, the chosen, Allah bless him and his household, I seek intercession with thee.